Well, it's great to see everyone. Are you glad you're here today? Are you enjoying the music? What a team, huh? Aren't they doing a great job? Good stuff. I'm Kevin. I'm from the Fremont campus. Zach's out, you might have heard, in Israel. And Mike and I decided to switch places. So he's preaching in Fremont today. And I'm here in Tiffin figuring out how to do not just three services, but four. I mean, I just got here. Kind of wild, kind of crazy, but fun. We're one church in four locations, although with the theater, I guess that's an extra venue on top of that. But great stuff. We are excited about the building, the plans on that are being finalized, where this will just be like an atrium, and we'll walk into the building right over there. Very cool stuff. We're shooting for not too late in 2027, maybe even before Easter. I shouldn't even have said that. I don't know. Has Zach said anything like that? No. Yeah, just erase that you heard anything about that. Yeah, just erase that from your mind. So we are talking about no fear. That's our series. And Mike kicked it off last Sunday with the one fear that we should have, and that's the fear of God. Actually, if you really know fear, you will know to fear God and nothing else. And it's some of those nothing else's that we're talking about today. So most of us realize that one of the most repeated commands in Scripture is do not fear. Some people say 360 times, but that's actually an exaggeration. There's only about over 100, though. Do not fear. And so as we were kind of prepping for this, I'm thinking, hey, well, everybody has fears, kind of, except for, you know, I identified a group that it seems like they never have any fear. That's like 20-something guys. Have you ever noticed that? 20-something guys, they leap off of stuff they shouldn't leap. It's kind of like they have no fear. So then I came up with this idea that I would send out a text to only two super plugged in guys at Fremont that were really plugged in their 20s, and then I ask them through this group text, you know, what do you or your peers fear the most? And so these are our best and brightest at Fremont. These are the core members. I mean, they're plugged in. They're doing things. I thought they would answer me, you know, that kind of a thing. 17 of these guys we came up with sent out the group text. One guy responds. Nobody else. So one guy responded, was coming back from his honeymoon, and he responded. So I think he was just dialed into his whole world, like, whoa. And so he responded. But the sad thing is like three of these guys that didn't respond were on our staff. And so then I was talking about to the chief, man, our own guys aren't even telling me. So some texts were made, and then two of the guys responded in some weak stuff, whatever. I didn't even pay attention to that. But then one guy you know, I think you might know him. When Blaine's not here, we send over Ben. And so Ben's here. He leads. You guys know who Ben is? Yeah. He ghosted me. Even after they said, hey, Kevin's waiting. He still didn't say anything. So I told the whole church that last Sunday. And then he texted in during the first service. Well, my biggest fear is being called out in front of 600, 1,600 people. You know, in church, yeah, whatever. So, but the fact is, we do have some fears. The Bible talks a lot about it. And we fear not because life is easy. We do not fear because God is with us. That's the whole point. And so today, I'm going to talk about a fear of really taking a stand for Christ. And I'm going to use one of my favorite verses for that. A verse that I memorized in high school. I challenge you guys to memorize it as well. It's 2 Timothy 1:7. But before we dive into that, we always try to look at the context and the paragraph that surrounds any verse to make sure that we're getting it right. So there's a historical context that comes with this first paragraph in Paul's second letter to Timothy. Two months ago, we finished up an entire series on the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy while he was sort of in jail in Rome. I say sort of in jail because he was actually under house arrest. And so he was chained to a Roman guard 24/7. They just swapped out the guys. But he was allowed to live in a rented house that his friends provided for him. And in that house, he could receive guests. He could preach. He could teach people about the Bible. And he was kind of waiting for his sentencing during that time. Well, now, it's some years later. Paul's writing his last letter. He's writing it to Timothy. His circumstances in Rome have completely changed. Now he's no longer under house arrest. Now he's kept in a stone dungeon called the Mamertine prison. And that's actually what history tells us, and also Christian tradition tells us that. And in this prison, there's not a lot going on. Today, it looks like this in Rome. You can visit this today, but that's not the way it looked in the first century. But underneath this, underneath the streets of Rome, back then and today, you can actually visit the place where Paul was. And that is completely different looking. This is the place where Paul was held as he is awaiting his death, his execution. He's suffering. He's cold. These rocks in the first century, kind of like they do today, they sort of weep moisture. There's just one shaft of light coming in from a hole in the top of the roof that's still there, just not showing in this picture. And they're just stuck there. And he has to depend on friends. Most of his friends have deserted him. He's telling us all this in his letters. Most of his friends have deserted him. But he still has a few that are bringing him food. Didn't really feed you in prison back then. And also candle, parchment, some things that he needs. So they're trying to help him from the outside, the few friends that he has left. And he's writing by candlelight to Timothy. And he's writing because Timothy, back in Ephesus, is struggling to stay bold for his faith. And so Paul's writing him to encourage him. I don't know how this feels. I don't know if you've been in a cold place. I remember one time, oddly, through circumstances, I found myself in the country of Nepal in a town called Kathmandu. And I didn't know anybody there, and I was traveling by myself. And I was staying in this building. I guess you would call it not really a hotel, but just a stone building, a Stalin-era rock building. And the room, it was just freezing. This is, you know, it's just a super cold area. And I didn't dress warm enough. And in this room were two beds, what we would call cots, with a mattress like this thick. And so it was just freezing, no heat in the room. So I put on all the clothes I had in my little pack, put on all my clothes, laid down. Each bed had like a little sheet on it, not really a blanket. I covered up with that sheet, tried to sleep. I couldn't sleep because I was so cold. I finally got the other mattress and pulled the other mattress on top of me, only about that thick, and then the other sheet on top of me, and I shivered all night long. And then when I got up, I thought, well, at least there's a shower here, just kind of this rock room, no doors or anything. And I go in there, no hot water, you know, so I could only take a cold shower. It's just miserable. Paul, though, he's got it way worse. He's in there. He's suffering. He's cold. But yet, in that kind of a situation, he writes words that still set hearts ablaze today, words that are fearless because of his courage and faith. And here's how they go. We'll do the whole little passage first. He says this. Starting in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now, I'm convinced, is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. We'll talk about that. And then this central verse. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. And it continues. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. So he's writing that, and he's trying to beef up Timothy. And if you'll catch, this is not like a letter from an armchair theologian up in an ivory tower that's separated from all harm. This is a battlefield dispatch from one man who's going to be killed for his faith to a younger man that he has trained to carry the torch after he is gone. That's what's happening here. Paul's dead serious. And here's what we're going to find out about the passage we just read. He's basically telling Timothy, don't fear taking a stand. How do we not fear? These four ways. He's saying, remember who stood before you, number one. Rekindle what God put in you, number two. He's saying, reject fear. And then last, he's saying, refuse to be ashamed of Jesus or of his people. So let's get to work. Let's dive through this. First point, remember who stood before you. Paul begins this second letter the way he begins most of his letters, by thanking God. Here's what he says back in verse 3. We just read it. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did. When he writes this, as my ancestors did, Paul is putting this into context for Timothy that he's saying, hey, we're Jewish, and I'm serving God just like our ancestors did. It's only been like 30 years since Christ was crucified. He's talking about his ancestors. He's talking about people like Abraham and Moses. He's saying, I'm serving the same God they serve and the God they pointed to that they foretold in the coming Messiah. That's who I'm serving. This is not a new and different thing in that we're rejecting the God of the Old Testament. No, this is what God told us was going to happen through the Old Testament. He's reminding Timothy of that. And he continues, when I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. Paul's in this dungeon, terrible situations, shivering cold, asking Timothy, hey, bring my coat. Hopefully you get here before winter and it gets even worse. And he's doing all this, but he's not idle. He's writing a letter to Timothy before he dies to rekindle the flame. But also he's praying for him day and night. By the way, this is what we should also be doing. We should be praying to God, not first of all, thanking God, just like Paul did at the beginning of his letter. We thank God, but we also pray for people. Pray for other people who are believers, that they would be encouraged in their faith and strong in their faith and stand in their faith, but also pray for non-believers who need to know Christ or spend an eternity separated from God forever. So we pray. He's not idle. He's bound, but his prayers are free, and he's praying. He continues in verse 4. He says, remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Now, the tears, most people think these are the tears when they split, like they were in ministry together, and then Paul leaves Ephesus and leaves Timothy in charge and leaves. That could be it, but we actually don't know that for sure because some time has passed now. There's been a couple of letters that have gone by. He may have seen Timothy since then as he's expecting a visit from Timothy soon before he dies, he thinks. And so this could be that he knows Timothy has gone through some tragedy or experienced some loss in his family. Or it could be, you know, that he knows that Timothy knows that he's dying. And so Timothy's grieved at Paul's impending death. We don't know for sure. He continues in verse 5. He says, I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm convinced is in you also. Paul remembers Timothy's family line, his family tree. Timothy's grandmother and mother were both Jewish ladies. who knew the Old Testament, and because of that, when Christ came, they recognized that Christ was the Messiah. And not only that, we assume that they taught Timothy to love the Old Testament, and Timothy also then saw Jesus as the Messiah turned to him. God uses faithful examples to strengthen us, bring us to faith, but also faithful examples to strengthen fearful hearts. Courage grows sometimes when we remember the people who stood for Christ before us. People like Paul and Timothy, but also people in our lifetime that we saw standing for Christ. But here's the thing. We can sort of get faith because it's kind of been passed down through our family, but faith always has to be made our own. You can inherit a Bible, but you don't inherit belief. At some point, if you're raised in a Christian home, and not all of us were, but if you're raised in a Christian home, at some point, you have to make your faith your faith. You don't just get it by osmosis. You don't just get it because I'm part of a Christian family. You have to decide. You have to put your trust in Christ. You have to recognize that you're separated from God because of your sin, and only Christ can save you. So we don't inherit belief. We got to take the baton ourselves and run our own race. So fear or take a stand? As we look at life, what will characterize your life? What's characterizing your life now? And what do you hope will characterize your life in the future? What are you going to be remembered by? Taking a stand for Christ or not? And then why? Is that fear? What's holding you back? Courage grows when we remember those who stood before us. I know I became a Christian in southern New Mexico, a town called Roswell. But I don't remember anybody. You know, I remember them, but I don't know anybody's name. I came to faith in a church service that my mom had taken me to. But then I moved to southern Colorado, what I consider my hometown. And there were a lot of people that I met at church. Some were adults when I was a teenager who really tried to help me grow in my faith. And I did. I grew in my faith. Lately, for the last couple of months, for whatever reason, I've been praying for those people. And sometimes you get kind of overwhelmed with a sense of gratitude, always for God, but sometimes for others who have impacted your life. And then, like for me, when I feel gratitude, then I'll feel like, what can I do to express my gratitude? And then, you know, this 50 years later, there's nothing really to do. There's nothing you can think of really to do. But you pray for them, that God would strengthen them. But basically, what you can do is carry your faith forward. They passed the torch. They taught you about Jesus. Now you point other people to Jesus. To me, that's the best way that we can show them, and especially God, our gratitude. Honor the legacy of faith by carrying it forward. Don't let faith be passed to you where you've made it your own, but then you let it die in your hands. It doesn't go anywhere else. Help others. Point others to Christ. So, first thing he's teaching Paul in the prison to Timothy, he's saying, remember those who stood before you. And now he's going to say, don't let your faith grow cold. He says, rekindle what God has put in you. Verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. So rekindle, we've all probably been at a campfire, right? And you're sitting around the campfire, maybe you're talking into the evening, and the fire grows, you know, kind of starts burning down, and the coals are bright, and they're sort of illuminating the bottom of your faces, you know? You got the picture right? Is anybody with me here? Okay, you know, we've all probably done this. And you're sitting there, and then you can either go hit the sleeping bag, or if you're going to stay up longer, what do? You grab a stick, and you stir it up a little bit, maybe throw another log on the fire, whatever, and you rekindle it, you fan the flame, you stoke it, to make it burn more brightly. That's what he's talking about. The embers were there. Timothy's courage hadn't died, but it has grown cold. He's becoming timid, and he's wondering in the circumstances how bold he should be for his faith. And basically, all of us as Christians, we will face those kinds of moments in our life. And moments when our passion fades a little bit because maybe external pressures are rising and we're in environments where we feel intimidated or threatened or fearful to share our faith. And maybe fear starts whispering to us, hey, maybe you ought to just back off a little bit. Maybe I need to quit being so bold. Maybe I just need to be quiet about this. Paul has none of that. Paul is saying, fan the flame, rekindle what God has put in you. Do not quit. That's what Paul's saying. And remember, they have a history. So Paul started his missionary journeys. He goes into what we call Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And somewhere he meets Timothy. Timothy's a young guy, becomes a believer. But then Timothy starts working with Paul. And as Timothy is working with Paul, they start noticing some gifts that God has given Paul. Like, hey, Paul, hey, this guy, he's a pretty good leader. Hey, this guy, he gets scripture. He gets this whole Christianity thing. He's pretty effective in the way that he teaches. And so they recognize that Timothy's been equipped by God to do some things, and they affirmed him as being effective, but now fear is making him hesitant, making him less bold. And so here's the way it is for us. If you're a person who has come to faith, meaning that you've understood that we're all sinners, that because God's perfect, righteous, holy judge, he must, by his own character, judge sin, and we're all in trouble because we've all sinned against God. But God in his love for us makes a way by sending Jesus, who clothes himself in humanity, comes as a man. He can feel just like we can feel. He's here as a person. He lives a sinless life, but then he allows himself to be tortured to death, killed, executed by crucifixion. And in doing that, he offers, because he had no sin of his own, he offers to pay the price for us. But we have to come to God on his terms. And that is that we recognize our sin, we admit it, we understand who Jesus is and what he did, and then we come to understand that there's nothing we can do to take away one sin. There's no good thing we could do to earn one sin being taken away from us. We cannot fix our sins. We cannot earn salvation. It's got to come from the outside, and Jesus is the only one who was qualified to die for our sins because he was sinless, and he offers. And so when we understand that and we place our faith in Christ, and we always say alone because it's not our good works or that we go to church or anything else, it's Christ alone, we put our faith in him. That's when we become a believer. But when we do become a believer, that moment for every single Christian, the Spirit of God comes into our life. Very hard to explain, but the Spirit of God, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, lives inside of us. And when he comes into our life, he brings a gift or gifts that are to be used to serve the church. So he brings us a gift. He enables us a talent and enabling. And we are to use that to serve the local church. That could be administration. They're all listed out. Administration. That could be serving. That could be teaching. There's a whole bunch of things that could be. But every Christian has at least one. And some Christians may have more than that. Well, they notice that Timothy, he's got this, and so they're fired up about that. And what God gives, we need to use. We're called to use it in church. So strength to stand doesn't just come from inside of us. It comes from the Spirit of God who's in us, who strengthens our spirit. So we remember who stood before. You know, we got that. We rekindle the gift that God gave us. And then third is we reject the spirit of fear. And how do we do that? We do that by relying on God. God empowers us with his spirit, not our feelings. And fear is what fills the space when we forget who God is in our life and who God is in the universe. God hasn't given us a spear that backs down, but one that steps up. So now our main verse, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of, and he mentions three things, power, and one of love, and one of sound judgment, or self-control, or self-discipline. It's translated different ways. It's kind of a blending of two different ideas. So when a person becomes a believer, they get the Spirit, and we're not to fear because he strengthens us. How? By giving us power. Power to act when fear says back down. The Spirit will give you the strength, the power, to do what obedience requires. Hey, that's where we're going. Hey, I know what I should be doing, but I'm just not doing it. I'm intimidated. I'm afraid. I'm scared. Hey, rely on the Spirit of God. He is offering you the strength to do it. We have to cooperate with that, but we can be bold for our faith. Even if you don't feel capable, step up and take God at his word. And the next there, of course, is love. Love motivates us, which causes us to outlast the cost. Love, real love, biblical love, is always sacrificial. If you want to see strength, look at somebody who loves self-sacrificially, who's constantly doing things for other people, at cost to themselves. Self-sacrificing love. Love for God, love for people, that overpowers self-preservation. This is what Paul's telling Timothy. Hey, you're just trying to stay alive. Love. Have power. Have love. Because love will overcome that. Today, I think it's more of an issue of our love has to be self-sacrificial in that it overpowers our comfort. Well, I'm just not comfortable doing that. Well, we're called to do it as believers. God will give us the strength. So power, love, and also self-discipline or sound judgment. And that's the mindset that keeps us steady when our emotions want to run wild. When we get scared or we start thinking there's no way I can do that. And God steadies us with sound judgment because we remember truth over our feelings. It's truth. Our world says, whatever you feel, whatever you feel, whatever you feel. God's saying something else. God's saying, tune into truth, know truth, and dwell on that enough, and it will change your feelings. Base your life on truth. When emotion or panic wants to take over, his Spirit offers us clear judgment, clear thinking, and self-control. The Spirit of God replaces fear with power to act, love to be self-sacrificial, and discipline to think clearly. So when we walk in his Spirit, we stop being a victim and we start standing for Christ. And then the last thing, when we do that, we will refuse to be ashamed of Christ or his people. And that's verse 8. So do not be ashamed. Ashamed is like embarrassed. So do not be ashamed or embarrassed of the testimony about our Lord. This word testimony about our Lord, that's just the teaching of Jesus. That's just the gospel, which just means good news. Hey, we all deserve to be separated from a righteous and holy God because of our sin, but God loves us enough to, at great cost and sacrifice, he came and died torturous death in order to provide for us salvation. Good news. That's a testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Kind of interesting, he doesn't say, or me of Nero's prisoner. He says, no, me of his prisoner. Hey, Timothy, don't be ashamed of Christ or his gospel, or don't be ashamed of me, Christ's prisoner. Because he recognizes, Paul does, that he's only in prison, only facing execution, because he was obedient to what God wanted him to do. And he's saying, hey, I'm in prison because I serve the Lord. Timothy, stand strong. And what's happening here? What's happening is what happens to a lot of us. Timothy's problem, his greatest temptation wasn't moral failure or being greedy, you know, or you know, misappropriating funds. His greatest problem, his greatest issue, his greatest temptation was social fear. Social fear. Fear of being labeled. Fear of being mocked for what he believed. Like we say, fear of being canceled. Although fear of being canceled in his day, right? Paul's going to be killed just a short time after this. He feared being publicly identified with Christ because Nero is killing Paul, but he also feared being publicly connected with Paul, his friend, because he's on death row waiting execution. So he's like, wow, this is getting real. Not only he's already faced the persecution of people in Ephesus, non-Christians didn't like him, Jewish people didn't like him. I mean, it's a mess. It's the same thing we face today. Same thing that we have been going through in Fremont the last couple years. 2 years ago, we launched this thing called LifeWise, which is just a very simple thing, but it had to go through the school board. People found out about that. People came out of the woodwork calling us haters. You know, we're Christian Nazis and this, that, and the other. Why? Because we supported LifeWise. What's LifeWise? Well, that's when a student, with their parents' permission, can sign up to get some Bible teaching during the public school hour, one lunchtime a week, by stepping off school grounds and having lunch somewhere else and hearing the Bible. People were so upset that students and parents can voluntarily sign up for this, that they're calling us, you know, I won't even tell you what they called me, just every name in the book, and you just realize these people are, you know, they just haters, haters, haters. They're calling us haters. Why am I a hater? You're a hater. You're trying to do, what am I doing? I say, we're called as Christians to love our enemies. Where's the hate? Well, you're telling us that some things that we do wrong, or some things, you know, you're saying it's wrong, but that's who we are. No, we're saying you're doing things wrong, but we're saying we're all doing things wrong. We're all sinners. That's why Jesus had to come and die. Every single one of us is a sinner. We're not saying you're something we're not. We're saying all of humanity, all of us have sinned. Christ had to come and die because of that. But he's offering all of us salvation. But you're saying some things are right and wrong. Right, because God tells us what's right and wrong. That's not our call. That's God's call. He's the creator. And he's offering salvation to all people. Well, but you're hating that you're spreading and spewing this stuff. Well, it's truth. We love you. So we're telling you the truth. Just like we tell each other things we don't want to hear. When we do wrong things, we don't want to hear it's wrong. But it is. If God says it is. And so we say it. Why? Because we love you. Just like Christians do with each other. But people try to attack and silence. Hey, fear makes us silent. Love makes us stand. Love for all people, just like God wants us to love. So instead, he says in verse 8, share in the suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. Hey, that's us. Remember, Christ wasn't ashamed of us when he hung naked on a cross, bleeding out after being tortured, feeling every bit of pain we would feel if we were doing that. He was not ashamed of you. He loved you with truth. And we should never be ashamed of him. We should follow him no matter what. Let's stand and we'll pray together. Father God, we thank you for loving us. Thanks for saving us. Lord, thank you for loving us in spite of our sin and doing the unthinkable, dying to pay the price for our sin and offering us the greatest gift in the universe, salvation, if we would just humble ourselves, admit our sin, and trust in Christ alone. Father, help us stand strong in this truth. And Father, also we ask that you'd help us to share this truth with others, even people who think they don't want to hear it. Lord, help us to be faithful to your word, faithful to what you've called us to. And help us to not fear to take a stand, because you've given us power, love, and a sound judgment, self-control. God, we thank you most of all for Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.